Now you can teach to change lives. This is the first session of the Seven Laws of the Teacher series, part of the Applied Principles of Learning curriculum. Your speaker, Dr. Howard G. Hendricks, is a trailblazing Christian educator who practices what he preaches. A best-selling author, Dr. Hendricks is distinguished professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and chairman of the Christian Leadership Center there. In this message on the Law of the Teacher, Dr. Hendricks will challenge you to realize that if you stop growing today, you stop teaching tomorrow. And now, Dr. Howard G. Hendricks.
A number of years ago, a cartoon appeared in many of our leading evangelical periodicals in which there were two frames, in each a Mr. Brown and a Miss Smith. In the first frame, Mr. Brown is superintendent of public schools. Miss Smith is an applicant for a teaching position, teaching first grade. After a battery of tests and a series of interviews, Mr. Brown says to Miss Smith, "I'm awfully sorry, Miss Smith, but we cannot use you. Going over your application, I have discovered that you have only 2 years teaching experience. And we prefer a person in our system who has been teaching at least 5 years. Then I discovered that you are only a year out of your school of education, and we prefer a person who has at least a master's degree. So I'm very sorry, but we cannot use you." Then your eye shifts to the second frame. Now Mr. Brown is the Sunday school superintendent. Miss Smith is someone he's trying to convince ought to teach in the junior high department. She is resisting. "Mr. Brown, I haven't been a Christian very long, and I really don't know very much about the Bible." "Oh," he said, "that's perfectly all right. Finest way to learn the Bible is to teach it." She says, "Yes, but I really have had no experience whatever teaching junior high pupils." He says, "Don't let that bother you. All we're looking for is a willing heart." Ladies and gentlemen, this is more than a cartoon. It's a commentary on our low level of thinking concerning the teaching of the Word of God. If you're going to teach the 2 and 2 are 4, you may need a master's degree in many areas of our country. If you're going to teach a child to say, "I don't know anything," instead of "I don't know nothing," you need 5 years teaching experience. But to teach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, anything is good enough for God. Teaching frequently degenerates into a ministry of mediocrity. What a contrast with the portrait of teaching in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul gives us a refreshing insight in terms of the impact of teaching. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Paul says, "I received the body of truth by revelation. And Timothy, I have communicated that to you, and you are simply one of many into whose life I have built. Now I'm charging you to take that which I have built into your life and make a deposit of it in the life of a group of faithful or reliable individuals, teaching them in such a way that they will be equipped to teach others." The implication being, who will teach others? Who will teach others? You see, it's not a ministry of mediocrity. It's a ministry of multiplication. And there's not a person alive who is fully appraised of the potential and the impact of a teaching ministry, particularly when the Word of God is at the heart of that ministry. You see, every time you teach, you launch a process which ideally will never end. You continue through successive generations to impact others for Christ through the ministry you have sustained. Teaching the Word of God is a great challenge. In fact, it's the greatest fulfillment, unless there's something else that you would rather do. In this series, we would like to introduce you to the laws of teaching, the basic principles woven into the fabric of teaching, irrespective of whatever age group you may teach, whatever subject you may teach, and whatever cultural setting you may be involved in. Principles you need to understand and use if you want to make a permanent difference in the life of others. The first of these is the law of the teacher. Simply stated, if you stop growing today, you stop teaching tomorrow. The teacher must know two things. He or she must know, first of all, that which they would teach. That is, their content. But secondly, they must know those to whom they wish to teach. You not only focus on content, you focus on your constituents. You're not simply interested in inculcating principles, you are interested in infecting people. We teach more than a subject. We teach a subject to a group of individuals. Now, there are two areas that I'd like to probe tonight. First of all, I'd like to share with you some basic insights concerning this law, and then some suggestions on how to implement it in the sphere in which God is calling you to teach. There are three understandings about this law that we must keep in the forefront of our thinking. Number one, this law embraces a philosophy. Namely, that the teacher is primarily a learner, a student among students. You see, the effective teacher teaches out of the overflow of a full life. One of the greatest professors I ever had in all of my life, I had in my undergraduate days at Wheaton College. I would pass his home early in the morning on the way to a job that I had in the dining hall, about 5:30 in the morning. Always I would see him leaning over his desk studying. I would stay at the college at night to take advantage of the evening library hours, would come by at 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and I would see him poring over his books. I'm honest. I would rather listen to this professor unprepared than the average one I have had prepared to the hilt. One day he invited me to his home for lunch, and after lunch we went into the living room to sit down and chat together, and I said, "Doctor, would you mind if I ask you a question?" He said, "Of course not." I said, "What keeps you studying? You never stop studying." And I shall never forget his response. He said, "Son, I would rather have my students drink from a running stream than from a stagnant pool." From what will your students drink? You see, here was a man infected with a philosophy. He knew that classes don't die, the people in them die. And classes do not come alive until the people in them come alive. Men and women, neither personality nor methodology can substitute for the presence of this law. You cannot communicate out of a vacuum. You cannot impart what you do not possess. The truth of the Word of God does not change. But my study, my understanding of that truth does change because I am a developing individual. And that's why Peter would say, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the balance? There are many individuals who seem to know everything. If they just had a modicum of grace. And then there are other individuals who are so gracious and delightful if they just had a modicum of truth. It's grace and truth that is the perfect balance in this philosophy. But not only does it embrace a philosophy, it requires an attitude. An attitude that you have not arrived. Paul states it so succinctly in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And will you mark it when it was in the life of the apostle that he wrote these words? He said, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I haven't arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I am now pressing toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." If you look at this passage carefully, you will discover Paul is properly related to the past. He's not enamored of his successes. He's not defeated by his failures. You learn from the past, but you don't live in it. He was properly related to the future. That was where his hope was. That was his goal. But he was also related to the present. "I am here and now pressing." When did he say that? Toward the end of his life, when most people are looking for a rocking chair. He is grabbing a challenge. You know, men and women, one of the most disturbing things is how many older people there are in our generation who are sliding for home. They're reaching for the bench. And wherever I go, I run into them and I say, "Hi, man." "Well, Brother Hendricks, I'm coming up on retirement." "Well, it sounds like that's exciting." "Oh, I can hardly wait." Men and women, you may retire from a job, but you'd never retire from the Christian life. You never retire from ministry. And at the very time when men and women ought to be tearing the world apart, they are often sliding for home. Paul says, "I continue to reach even at the end of my life." You see, a person who applies this principle of teaching is always asking the question, "How can I improve?" I believe the greatest threat to teaching is satisfaction. Because the good is the enemy of the better, and the better is the enemy of the best. I hope you never get over the thrill that someone will listen to you and will learn from you. I have been teaching at the seminary for 35 years, and I never cease to be amazed that they pay me to do this. Not very much, but... And I said to the president some time ago, "You know, I'm really embarrassed to pick up my check. I enjoyed this so much." He said, "Hendricks, we can solve that problem." No, you see, the teacher's primary passion is to win a hearing, to earn the right, not to assume interest, but to create it. And that, my friends, is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is proud that it knows so much. Wisdom is humble because it knows so little. There is a third insight that would transform your teaching, and that is, it involves a relationship, a very delicate balance between content and communication. Between facts and form, between what you teach and how you teach it. Now, and every now and then someone sort of asks, "Don't you think that
There is a choice to be made between your message and your method. My friend, if that were true, we have already made the choice. We are committed to the full authority and inspiration of the Scriptures. The question is your method in keeping with the nature of your message? To be sure, you're not interested in teaching nothing beautifully. But on the other hand, how tragic to clothe the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ with rags. The nature of the message determines the nature of the method. And you can't teach without this law in operation. That is, you can't teach without knowing. But it is possible to know and not be able to teach. I wonder how many professors I have had in undergraduate, graduate, and in other studies which I have taken, who absolutely paralyzed me in the process. Ladies and gentlemen, if we have been given a divinely revealed message, then whatever you do, don't bore people with the Word of God. It's a crime to bore a person with the Word of God. If you want to bore them with Shakespeare. Bore them with nuclear physics. All kinds of fascinating things to bore them with. But don't bore them with the Word of God. Now, how do we implement this truth in our experience? Well, I would like to suggest three things. If you understand these insights, then here are some things that you can use to implement this law in your experience. Number one, by a consistent study and reading program. By a consistent study and reading program. Let me take just a moment to talk about reading. You need to understand that readers are leaders, and leaders are readers. But I am finding a lot of people who are saying to me something like this, you know, Dr. Hendricks, I'm reading a lot of material, but I'm frankly not finding it changing my life or contributing that much. Let me make a simple suggestion. Most of us read too much if we read, and we reflect too little. Let's suppose you had 1 hour in which to spend for reading. I would suggest you take a half hour to spend in reading and the other half hour in reflection and watch the difference that it makes. It will begin to enrich your life. It will begin to stretch your thinking. It will begin to give you a reservoir out of which you, as a teacher, will have something to contribute. I believe in the next 10 years, you will be most greatly influenced by two things: the books that you read and the people that you meet. And unfortunately, the evangelical bookstores, so richly endowed with materials, better than any other culture in the world, are visited by a very small percentage of the Christian public. You see, the materials are available, but to the person who can read and does not read, he's no better off than the person who cannot read at all. Secondly, I would suggest you need to enroll in some continuing education courses. Courses that will not only improve your content, but also your skills. But I would say most important under this principle, you ought to devise a personal study program. One in which you are particularly studying the Word for yourself. See, many times we have people who are under the Word of God, but they are not in it for themselves. And being under the Word of God is a tremendous privilege, but it's not a substitute for getting into the Word. And it is not until a person gets into the Word of God for themselves that you begin to see significant, supernatural changes in the life of those individuals. Here's a second means of implementing this law, not only by a constant study and reading program, but by getting to know your student? I mean, do you know their name? I hope you know them. But I have two high school friends who got a new Sunday school teacher and who deliberately traded names. And it was 9 months later before the teacher discovered the problem. No, I certainly mean that, but I mean much more. I mean, do you know their needs? See, what group are you teaching? In the kindergarten department? Then you ought to be an authority on these children. You ought to know everything that it's humanly possible to know about that child. I was invited some time ago to evaluate in a kindergarten department. I could not believe what I was seeing. I was watching a woman spend 55 minutes trying to lecture a group of 4 or 5-year-olds. I say trying because that's the best description I can come up with. She was kind of, sit down, justify, cut it out. And finally the bell rang and she just dropped into a heap in the chair and said, it's over. She came to see me some time later and I said to her, in order to jar her thinking, did it ever occur to you, madam, that you are competing against the Holy Spirit rather than cooperating with the Spirit? Well, she said, that's just the opposite of what I want to do. I said, I understand that. But you see, every 2 to 3 minutes, you say to the kid, keep quiet. Every 2 to 3 minutes, God says to the kid, wiggle. And guess what? The kid listens to God every time. I was in a junior girls class some time ago, and this dear woman was lecturing to these 9, 10-year-old girls about marriage and the family. Was she talking in terms of needs? Certainly. Hers. She was unmarried. See, my friends, my task is to become an authority on the general characteristics of that age group that I am teaching, but also on the specific needs of the children that are in my class. I can know all that there is to know about working with high school kids and never meet the needs of Jim and Bill and Sam and Mike in my particular class. I was Christian education director in a local church in Dallas many years ago. We were having extreme problems in the junior high department. Anybody who teaches in that department should get the Purple Heart. They had lost 7 teachers in the last 8 months. And they came to me and said, we're out of teacher. We need a teacher for this boys' class. I said, well, who do you have? And they gave me the grand list of one that they had. And I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I have to be intellectually honest. I looked at the name and said, you got to be kidding. You mean this is all we got? That's it. I have never made a greater mistake in all of my life in ministry. This young man took that class and absolutely revolutionized it. In fact, I was so impressed, I invited him over to my home for lunch. I said, hey, Dave, come on over to my house. I want to know why you are so effective. Now, you need to know Dave. He just blushes all over. Oh, my, you know, I'm not effective. I said, Dave, what's the secret of your success? Took out a little black book. I thought, man, I'm going to get that book and publish it. I'll retire for life with the earnings I make off of that one. I said, what's in that book? Well, he opened the book, and on each page, he had a little picture of one of these boys in his class. Beside it, he wrote, this kid's having problems in arithmetic. This kid comes against his parents' wishes. They couldn't care less about his spiritual life. This kid said one day he loved to be a missionary, but he really doesn't think he has it. And he said to me, Prof, the most exciting thing is that every day I pray over those pages. And I can hardly wait to come next Sunday to see what God is going to do in the life of those boys. Ladies and gentlemen, I dare you to pray over your students, whether they're nursery kids or senior citizens, and come next Sunday and bore them with the Word of God. And may I give you a warning? It comes out of too much experience. I believe in working with people that labels are libel. And so often what we do in our classes is we label everybody. Now, there's one. She never talks. And there's another one. Boy, that's the troublemaker. That's exactly how I got started. I had a public school teacher in the fifth grade by the name of Miss Simon. I'll never forget Miss Simon. And I will guarantee you, Miss Simon will never forget me. And I walked into Miss Simon's class, and the first thing she said when I introduced myself was, "Oh, Howard Hendricks, I've heard a lot about you. I understand you're the worst kid in this school." Well, what a challenge. Man, if I'm the worst kid in this school, I'll guarantee you I'm never going to show up number two. And I never disappointed her. So I often ask Sunday school teachers, who are the kids that you like in your class? Oh, Dr. Hendricks, there's a little girl with long curls, and she never peeps. You like her? Yeah. Why? Well, she didn't give me any trouble. Well, keep your eye on her. 20 years later, she may never peep. Well, watch the kid that's climbing the sides of the walls. He's liable to be your next pastor. He's liable to be a missionary. If a kid has got enough creativity to get into trouble, he's got enough drive to become significant for Jesus Christ. But don't hang a label around the kid's neck, or you may libel him for life. Here's a third suggestion for implementation. And that is, you can apply this law by intensive personal evaluation. There is an idiocy abroad. The people who say, you know, I have a lot of experience. I hate to tell you this, but intellectual honesty compels me. Experience does not make you better. It tends to make you worse. Unless it is evaluated experience. I don't know how many times people say to me, "Brother Hendricks, I've been teaching in this department for 23 years. Well, what does that prove? I'll tell you, the grace of God, that's all. See, I long ago learned you take any number and multiply it by zero and you still got the same thing. The man or woman who teaches and who walks out of that class saying, "How could I do it better? What can I learn from that teaching experience today which will make me a better teacher tomorrow?" Greatest threat to your ministry is your ministry. The danger of being so busy doing things that you are not becoming something significant. Ultimately, what you are is far more important than what you say or what you do. I want to give you a verse of Scripture. I hope you will never forget it. It's Luke 6, the last part of verse 40. Jesus said, "Everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be just like his teacher." How's that grab you? An exciting prospect or a frightening one? I've had people say to me, "I cannot believe that Jesus said that. I've been reading in the Gospels and I never saw that. But there it is." If that's true, then God has got to change my life. And change it drastically by His grace. See, you want to minister to others? then ask God, first of all, to minister to you. He wants to work through you, but he cannot work through you until he works in you. He'll use you as his instrument, but what he would like to do is to sharpen and cleanse the instrument so that it becomes a more effective tool in his hand. Let's take just a moment to review. We said that the law of the teacher demands a series of insights. The insight, first of all, that it's a philosophy. You are a student. You never stop learning. Secondly, that it's an attitude, that you haven't arrived. You are still en route. And third, that it's a relationship between that wonderful message that I have to proclaim and that creative method which I need to develop. We said there are three ways of implementing this law. First, by a constant study and reading program. Secondly, by getting to know my students on a personal basis, their needs as persons. And finally, by intensive personal evaluation. Ladies and gentlemen, my interest in teaching is much more than professional. It is intensely personal. Because the only reason I am standing before you tonight is that there was a teacher that God brought into my life. You see, I was born in a broken home. My parents were separated before I was born. The only time I have ever seen my parents together is when I was 18 years of age, called to testify in a divorce court in Philadelphia. And I'm sure I could have been born, reared, died, gone to hell, and nobody would have particularly cared. I lived in a neighborhood in Philadelphia where it was said, you can't plant an evangelical church there. I love that. I think God has a fantastic sense of humor. And when somebody says, you can't do that, he says, really? It was a small group of Christians who banded together, bought a little house in a block in North Philadelphia, and started a church. There was a man by the name of Walt in that church who went to the Sunday school superintendent and said, I'd like a Sunday school class. He said, that's great, Walt, but we don't have one. He said, well, I'd like to have one. He said, good, go get one. Anybody you get is yours. So Walt came out into my community. I'll never forget the first time I met him. I was playing marbles on the front concrete, and Walt came by and said, son, how would you like to go to Sunday school? Well, anything that had school into it had to be a bad news item. So he said, how would you like to play marbles? That was different. And that tall drink of water got down, and we shot games of marbles until he whipped me in every single game. Lost my marbles early in life. And when that guy got through, I didn't care where he was going. That's where I wanted to go. For your information, Walt picked up 13 of us boys in that community, 9 of us from broken homes. I always remember Walt's classes because he would cross his legs. He wore a size 14 shoe. You ever see one of those? Never had a discipline problem. We used to think of what that thing would do if it ever got loose. But tonight, of the 13 of us boys, 11 of us are in full-time vocational Christian work. And Walt never went beyond 6th grade. In fact, I can't tell you very much of what Walt ever said, but I can tell you everything about him, because he loved me, for Christ's sake. He loved me more than my parents did. And as I reflect on the life of Walt, soon to go home to be with the Savior because of advanced terminal cancer, I always think of this law. The thing that I understand Walt knew, he knew that which he would teach. Oh, I don't mean he was a biblical scholar. I don't mean that he had all of the answers. We used to ask him all kinds of questions. And he'd often say, you know, I don't think I can answer that. But I'll find an answer. And then he knew those whom he would teach. I was having problems in arithmetic in fifth grade. Sixth grade. And so Walt found out about it and he came over to my house to help me. I'll never forget it. He'd sit next to me and we would struggle together. And finally I'd say, Walt, I don't think that's the way to do it. Just the fact that he cared. Men and women, our society is covered over with children, with young people, with adults who are broken at the wheel, who don't have a clue that Jesus Christ came to visit our planet, who don't know that there are answers in this book for their problems. But the need is to find a larger core of men and women of whom this is true. They are growing Christians. Because you see, if you stop growing today, you stop teaching tomorrow.
You've been listening to Dr. Howard G. Hendricks, professor, author, and Christian educator, speaking on The Law of the Teacher. This cassette tape message is part of the Applied Principles of Learning curriculum developed by Walk Through the Bible. Other materials are available to help you get the most from this life-changing series on the seven laws of the teacher, including a seven-part video series, course notebook, video leader's guide, and course textbook by Dr. Hendricks. At Walk Through the Bible, we're committed to helping you become a master communicator. We also offer an innovative companion series, The Seven Laws of the Learner, featuring Dr. Bruce H. Wilkinson, president and founder of Walk Through the Bible Ministries and a nationally known Bible teacher. For information on this series, which features a course notebook, teacher's notebook, and full-color teaching overheads, contact Walk Through the Bible Ministries at Post Office Box 80587, Atlanta, Georgia, 30366. Or telephone us at area code 404-458-9300. Walk Through the Bible. Called to minister for life change.